A couple weeks ago, we were spending some time with one of the professors at the University of Connecticut there, and he showed a book to me that was put out by some of the educators, scientists, and engineers, and so on, from different parts of the world, men that I really respected in their professions. They took the problems facing mankind, pollution and population and some of these things, and they ran these statistics and facts into a computer, and then they came out with some readouts and a date for the destruction of the world. And the date read 2100. If the problems continue to skyball like they are, 2100, the computer said, would be the end of the world. The problems would be out of control by that time. Well, that's what the secular academic world is saying about the world. They see the problems and so on. There are many people that do. There are 3.7 billion people on the face of the earth right now. And most of these people are facing famine, war, calamity, hopelessness, apathy. Most of Asia, for instance, goes to sleep hungry every night, wishing that they had a different kind of a situation. And if you read your newspapers, you can begin to see the situation that the world is really in. And you know, there are people in the world that want to change that. Some people probably don't care, but many do, and many are out to change. And they're going about it in a number of different ways. Some people are trying to change the world through revolution. Revolution means a radical change of social patterns brought about by any means that's available and usable for the job. I think a good example of that right now is the whole situation in our own country with Patricia Hearst and the SLA. Looking up in Time magazine, I found a statement about their purposes, the SLA's purposes. Let me read it to you. The SLA is a united and federated formation of members of different races and people and political parties who have agreed to struggle in a united front for the independence and self-determination of each of their races and people and for the liquidation of the common enemy. We declare revolutionary war against the fascist capitalist class. Well, this is one group trying to change something, to bring about change, and they're using the strategy of revolution to do it. Then another strategy for change is reformation, and some people are involved in this type of strategy. Trying to take the existing social structures and patterns and so on, and to change them and make them better, to redeem them and bring some good out of what is bad. And I think a lot of political legislation and so on moves along these lines. Well, these are two strategies that a lot of people are involved in, but they have a major weakness. And the major weakness is that they really don't deal with the basic problem facing mankind today. What they're doing is dealing with external forces and circumstances and trying to change those. And so you really don't have anything permanent, constructive, happening as a result of it. As an example of that, down in Chile recently, there was an overthrow of the Allende regime. Allende was a Marxist. When he came into power through being elected, he changed the means of production and everything and put it in the lower classes, took it out of the hands of the upper classes and began to move things into the lower classes. And he just tipped the society, the way it had been running, he tipped it upside down and he began to channel things to the lower classes. Well, the society and the culture began to deteriorate and the economy did. And so, as a result of that, a coup happened and a junta took over. And the junta was a right-wing group of men, four men, who began to rule the country from a conservative point of view, opposite of the Marxist orientation. Now, did that revolutionary change make any significant difference in Chile? Well, I just saw an article in Time magazine this week which said that right now, people are disgruntled with the junta. They were disgruntled with Allende, now they're disgruntled with the junta, and there's much torture and executions and everything going on in Chile right now It was happening when Allende was in power, and it's still happening today. Revolution did not change the basic problems facing the people of Chile. And Reformation doesn't do that either. You could try to develop your cities, put up housing developments, make brand new ones, put people inside. But if a person is hooked on a drug habit, they have to rip off the plumbing fixtures and the lighting fixtures and the draperies and the carpet in order to find money to pay for the drug habit. And before long, the building is right back to what the other buildings were before you built the new ones. Some basic problems with those types of strategies. Well, you know, God is concerned today about the world, and God has a strategy for change also. Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth, looked over the people of his day, and he said they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, pray that God will send people who know how to lead those sheep out into their midst. And John said in chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal abundant life. God is concerned about what's happening in the world. But God knows that in order to make change, he has to deal with the basic problem. And the basic problem facing mankind today is not some external force, but it's the rebellion in the heart of the individual man. And God's program for change is to go after that rebellion and to root that rebellion out, to pay the penalty for what that rebellion has caused, and to bring that individual into a brand new relationship with him. And when that individual finds peace with God, then he's got peace in his relationships with people. And when a man comes to Christ, what happens? Well, you start thinking about the people you've wronged, and you want to start making things right. You want to begin loving people and serving people, and you get smitten in your conscience when you mistreat somebody, and boy, you wish you could do it over again. Well, it's God changing a man from the inside. And this strategy of God's is called regeneration, making men new. God is not out to revolutionize the world. He's not out to reform the world. He's out to regenerate the individuals in the world and make them like his Son, Jesus Christ. And when a man comes to Jesus, he's regenerated, and that change begins to take place in his life. And that's the strategy that God is operating on in the world today. Charles Wesley, who was involved with his brother John back in the 18th century, and incidentally, these men who were regenerated began a great evangelical revival which had many cultural implications as it worked itself out. The whole freedom of the slave movements in England and the United States can be traced back to the Wesleyan revivals and so on. But Charles Wesley was a regenerated man, and he captured this new life that Christ gave him, and he wrote it down in the verse of this song, which comes out of How Can It Be That I Should Gain? Many of you know that hymn. Listen to these words. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused the quickening ray, I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's what it's all about, coming into the kingdom of God. And if you're here this morning and you're not at peace with your Creator, if you're running from God, then I would encourage you right now, in your heart of hearts, just to say, God, I know I'm rebelling against you. I want you right now to take that rebellion out of my life, and I want to submit to your way. And Jesus, come and live in me. And as we do that, we're regenerated men, and then God can begin to work out his strategy in the world through us. Now the facts are, as you look around at the world picture, that regenerated men are outnumbered. There are 3.7 billion people in the world, and 27.1% of those can be called Christian by any name. That would mean Protestant, Catholic, or Orthodox. And of course, less than the 27.1% are regenerated. And I think some statistics bear that statement out. For instance, in the German Lutheran Church today, 5% of all the membership in the German Lutheran Church are regular church attenders. And in England, it's 9%. And if we look at our own country, we see that the church membership, particularly in the mainline denominations, is on a decrease. And many denominations are calling missionaries back from the field because they don't have the funds to keep them there. So, we're outnumbered. Now, the Bible says that if you're outnumbered, the best thing you should do is to sit down and count the cost. Whether being outnumbered, you can expect to win the battle. If you can't, then you better sue for peace. And that teaching is found by Christ in Luke 14, where he's teaching about discipleship. He says if one king comes to another king in war and he's outnumbered, he should sit down and count the cost, whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, and if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassy and asks terms of peace. Now, can we, being outnumbered in the world, can we operate to gain the victory in the cause of Christ? And the Bible says the answer to that question is yes, we can. John said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Jesus said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And in Revelation 7, 9, and 10, there's a reference to the fact that when we get to heaven, there will be people there from all tribes, all nations, all tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb. There is victory for us today. And so the answer to that question is yes, we can claim the victory. And God has chosen to do that in the world today through regenerated men. He could have probably chosen angels. He could have raised men up out of stones. But He's chosen to claim His victory through you and I. And so what God needs this morning is men who are usable, men who are committed. And when I use the term men, I'm using it generically. I'm including you women in this also. A lot of times I get carried away and I say men, but I'm including everyone. And men who are not only committed and usable, but men who are available. Available to God. Now, God is moving with a flexible, mobile strategy. And if He has committed, available disciples, then He can gain the advantage over the enemy. Because a smaller force can gain an advantage in warfare over a larger force if they have mobility and they can get their troops moved around and get them in one place and another place and so forth. A good example of that is during World War II, when England was involved in the battle, Winston Churchill didn't know if Rommel was going to be taking the German tanks up into East Africa and into the Persian oil fields, or if the Japanese were going to come through Burma and take it from the other side. And Churchill did not have enough men to cover both of those areas and stop that advance. So what did he do? Well, he put a full division of troops on ships and he sent them sailing around the oceans between East Africa and India. And then whichever army of the Japanese or the Germans were committed to that battle, he could deploy his troops and he would be able to stop them from reaching the Persian oil fields. Now, if we look at church history, we see that God does not move with the same intensity in all parts of the world at the same time. It seems like He's moving here with a great intensity. Then He's moving there with great intensity. And then He'll move in this continent. And then He moves in that continent. And then He opens this door. And then He opens that door and so forth. I think another good example of that is Paul as he was heading out on his missionary journeys. Being sensitive, being available to God, He wanted to strike out into Asia, and God said no. And he ended up going over into Macedonia. Well, why Macedonia instead of Asia? Well, I don't know for sure, but I know that a church history shows us that as a result of establishing the church in Macedonia, Europe became the bastion for Christianity through many centuries. And then from Europe came the church to the United States. And so all of you and I today are the result of that. And now the eye today is on Africa. And there are some projections that by the year 2000, Africa will be the most Christian continent in the world. And the eyes are also on the third world countries right now. Fantastic things happening in Korea and other parts of the Orient. In fact, one of our staff, I got a notice in the mail the other day, one of our staff in Indonesia has been doing some preaching to high school students. And they went into this one gymnasium and he was sharing the gospel with these students. And he said, now, if any of you would like to accept Christ as I've been sharing this, just stand up. And everybody remained seated and he thought they didn't understand. And so he said, stand up if you want to accept Christ. And finally one man raised his hand and he said, you mentioned only a few of us, but he said, we all want to accept Christ. Great fields are being opened today. And God is moving in a strategic way across the world. And what he needs when he moves are men and women who are committed and able to go any place, to do anything, at any time that God gives the order. And that is availability. Now this morning, we want to consider that for our lives, and we want to get a hold of it in a practical way if we can. This is an important aspect in discipleship. If we're going to be committed to discipleship, we have to deal with this whole area of availability for our own lives. And I'm not talking about necessarily having to go overseas, but being available to do that, but also being available in your community, being available in your local church, being available on the campus or on your base. Are you available to move with God in your area of the world where you're at right now? Or are you so entangled, tied up, unavailable that God has to look to somebody else to get his job done right where you're at? Let's look at an example of a disciple who was not only committed, but who was also available. Turn to Acts 16. Verses 1 to 10 we'll read. Well, actually we don't have to read quite that far, but we will. And he came also to Derbe and to Lystra. This is Paul. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions which had been reached by the apostles and elders who were at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. All right, here you have Paul coming to Timothy. It says Timothy was a disciple. He was committed to Jesus Christ. He was growing in his intake in the Scriptures. He was applying the Word of God to his life. He was involved in the lives of other people. He was a disciple. And probably Paul led him to Christ on an earlier missionary journey when he had come through this way. So he knew Timothy already by the time he got back here, a couple of years later. Timothy came from a home that was split racially. His father was a Greek. His mother was a Jew, a Jewess. And through his mother, he understood the Holy Scriptures. And it says in 2 Timothy 3 that through his teaching of the Holy Scriptures, he came to put his faith in Jesus Christ. And so he learned the Word of God from his mother, and then probably from his father he did a lot of discussing and so on of Greek philosophy and so forth, because many times later on, Paul had to warn him not to get involved in the philosophy and the vain deceit and all that type of thing. And this philosophy and so on was very much into the Greek culture, and his father was a Greek. So that's kind of the home situation that Timothy came from. And as we observe him in the Scriptures, we find out that he had a very godly characteristic. He had the character of a disciple. One reference in 1 Corinthians 4:17 ties into what Skip was sharing last night about David, this idea of faithfulness. Let me just read it to you. "Therefore I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." That's 1 Corinthians 4:17. Paul looked at Timothy as being faithful, and when he had to entrust a job to a man who could take his heart and his mind and so on and carry that to these people that Paul was geographically distant from, he sent Timothy, a faithful man, a real quality of a disciple. And it's one that I think we have to keep working at. Every once in a while I get convicted on this area in my own life. Been working for 3 years since I've been up here trying to get reports in on time, you know, just a little thing like that. And yet it's so difficult to do unless we are considering being faithful people in the little things. And that was a verse that Skip shared last night also, Luke 16:10-12. Another thing Timothy was a servant. And I think probably this faithfulness and this servanthood, these two qualities of his life, may have been the reason why over in Acts 16:2 we see that he had a good reputation. It says that he was well spoken of by the brethren in Derbe and Lystra. And his good reputation probably came because he was willing to serve. And he was willing to be faithful in that serving. Philippians 2:19 gives us the reference on servanthood for Timothy. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. They all look after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's worth you know, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself shall come also." Timothy was a servant. He was looking out for the welfare of other people, and he was also concerned about God's things first. The real mark of a servant. So Timothy was a committed disciple. We pick him up in Derbe here in this passage. We see that he was committed. But we also see that he was available. God had access to his life. Now, he was available in what sense? And I'd like to give you four senses in which he was available that I think we can take application from for our own lives. First of all, he was available to go any place. Available to go any place. There's an illustration about 10 men out in the woods cutting down a tree. They cut the big tree down, and they trim the branches off, and they're left with this great big trunk. And they want to move that tree from one destination to another. And so 9 of these 10 men got under the light end of that trunk where the branches had been cut off. And one guy got under the big heavy part of that tree. And they started, you know, to struggle their way through the woods. Now, if you came on that scene and you really wanted to help, under which end of that tree trunk would you go? There's really no question, is there, if you really wanted to help? Well, the facts are that in the world picture for the Christian church today, approximately 90% of the world's population is being ministered to by 10% of the full-time Christian workers. And 10% of the world's population is being ministered to by 90% of the full-time Christian workers. There's a terrific imbalance in the way that the manpower is distributed around the world in terms of population. Well, are you available to God to change that imbalance? Or is geography, where you live your life, so important that you're not available to go anyplace? Now we see here that Timothy was available to go anyplace. Paul comes into town. He knocks on Timothy's door. He probably went right to their house since he knew them. After the greetings and so on, and they started getting caught up in what was going on. And I can see the two of them maybe taking a walk through the streets of Derby, maybe out into the countryside a little bit and talking and sharing. Or maybe having a quiet time together in the morning. And somewhere in the course of that conversation, Paul starts to share some of what's on his heart. You know, Timothy, there are thousands of people up north in Macedonia and Asia that have never heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're going to hell. Man, I want to get up there, and I want to do something about that. And you know, Timothy, the laborers are few. There aren't a lot of guys around who really want to give their lives to God to get out and to do something with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm wondering here, you've been around Derby for 2 or 3 years. I'm wondering if you'd like to go with me. We could hit it together and I could give you some help in your Christian life and you can encourage me and we could really get out there and do it. Well, Timothy, you know, as he thought about it, he could have said, well, boy, you know, Paul, I'd really like to go, but I'm God's man to Galatia. You know, and boy, if I leave Galatia, the Bible studies are going to fold up. Or he could have made a prior decision before that and said, well, Paul, yeah, I'd like to go, but I got some things I have to do here. And I'd be willing to go any place in Galatia, but I really don't want to go too far north in Galatia because then you got to go through the mosquito country and then you get malaria. And I really don't want to get malaria. Available geographically. Timothy was. He started following Paul wherever God led Paul. And Paul went all over the world. I know that for a number of years in my own life, as I just touched on last night as I was sharing, I was dead set against going any place outside of the United States. And you know, after I got before God and I took my own desires on geography, took them in my hands and went like that, I had a fantastic freedom in my life. And you know, if you volunteer to God to go any place, that doesn't mean that He's obligated to send you. That also doesn't mean that He will send you, that you'll have to go. But you know what it does do? It removes any doubt that God may have in His mind about your availability to Him. And He knows that, boy, if everybody else out of 3.7 billion people are not available to go and to do His job in His time and His place, boy, there's one person down there over in this little town out there in the woods who's got that issue squared away. Available to go. Okay, Timothy was also available to go any place now. Tim, I want you to go with me. Okay, Paul, when do we leave? Well, let's spend about another week here building up the brethren and you can say your goodbyes and we'll take off. Or Timothy could have said, well, you know, Paul, I've been saving up for 2 years to buy this brand new chariot. Over in Ben Hur's chariot lot. And you know, if I work 6 more months, I'll have the money, I can buy it, and then if you're up there somewhere in some other town, well, I can come along with my chariot and we can start riding instead of walking. Or he could have said, well, I'd like to go with you, but I've got some money I've got to pay back. I've got some debt I've got to take care of, and I really can't go for a while until I get that money paid back. Or he might have said, Well, I'd like to go, but I won't be ready to go for about 6 months because I've got to wrap up things around here and tie my business up, and then I'll be ready to go. Available to go any place now. Now, Paul warned Timothy over in the book of 2 Timothy 2:4 about entanglements which hinder our availability to God. He said, no soldier on service gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to satisfy the one who enlisted him. And so there's a real danger for us as Christians. We're like pilgrims in a society that's settling in. You know, and we're around people that are settling in all the time. They got plans that are just bedrock down into the soil. And, you know, their businesses are and so on. We're around these kind of people all the time. And it's very easy for us to get entangled along with that so that we're not able to move, to go wherever God wants us to. Plans can do that. You know, I want to go to college, and then after I get my degree, I want to get my master's degree, and then after my master's degree, I want to get my doctorate degree, and finally, 6 years from now, boy, God, I'll be ready to serve you. You know, plans. Or business, or investments. Or just things like debt. Money we have to pay back. Roy Robertson, who's on our staff in out in the Far East, training evangelists there, was many years ago was the vice president of the largest Hudson Corporation, Hudson's sales dealer in Texas. And Dawson Troutman called him up one day and he said, we need somebody to go to China. How soon can you be ready? And he said, would 72 hours be quick enough? 72 hours. He was the vice president of one of the largest car outfits in Texas. We have a gal in our area who has had some education and through that acquired some debt. And she's worked now for 2 years to pay back that debt while she's been getting some training. And God has now opened up to her the opportunity to go to a different country in a supportive role to serve Him there. And she's available to go, because she worked at untangling herself in something that could have hindered that from happening. Availability. Well, if God said to you today, I want you to go to China. Tonight, I'm going to open the door, and I need somebody to go in as an engineer. I need somebody to go in as a farmer. I need somebody to go in as a businessman. I need somebody to go in and help out the church there. And God pointed the finger at you and said, would you go? Would you be able to? Or are you entangled in things, which means that your availability to God at that point of need is hindered? Okay, Timothy also was available to leave his family. Now, it's really exciting to have a solid, encouraging family. One that's, you know, really got a lot of warmth in it, a lot of sharing, a lot of ties and so on. But I think one thing we have to do is continue to work to loosen our ties, not to weaken our ties, but to loosen our ties between us and our parents. I think parents have to do this with their children. They should prepare their children for independence, so that if God touches the life of their child and says, I want you, the parent is behind that child and sends them out with their blessing. Or you're ready to go. And Timothy here had a family situation where he could follow Paul, and it doesn't look like there was any hassle, or much hassle anyway, with his taking off and following God. It looks like his parents may have prepared him for that. And it looks like Timothy had the kind of relationships with his mom and his dad that lent to that. And I think there are two ties which we have to work at loosening. One is the physical tie. It's just being in the home, being around the family and so on. And a lot of times people are unavailable to God because they just don't want to leave their dad and their mom or their community where they grew up. Sometimes they're unavailable, at least for a season or for a while, because their parents don't want them to leave. So I think this physical tie works in two directions. And the other tie is the emotional one. And this, both of these ties, incidentally, are natural. Natural ties. I mean, every family has them. The emotional tie is just the tears when the people leave for college, you know, the tug on the heartstrings when the son or the daughter gets married or you get married and so on, or you're away from your family and you just got, boy, I'd really like to see mom and dad, you know, that type of thing. Both of these are natural. Both of these are good. But if they carry on to the point where they hinder our availability to go with Jesus and to do what He wants, then they step into the way of our being able to accomplish what God has called us to do. And I think what we have to do is we have to very tactfully and not rebelliously. I think that's a word today that has to go out to us. We're living in a generation where everybody's doing their own thing. We cannot be rebellious with our parents. We have to obey and submit and honor and love and serve. But I think very tactfully, by applying several principles, we can begin to loosen these family ties so that when God asks us to move in a particular direction, we're available as in relationship to our family to be able to do that. And I had to learn that the hard way. I was in a summer training program one summer, and as far as my parents knew, I was there for 4 weeks. I was out in Maranatha, in Nebraska. Good old hot Nebraska. 110 degrees in the summer. Man, we sweat out there cleaning poison ivy out of those trees. And it's really quite an experience. Really exciting. The training I got from that experience, put me in a position to gain from other training that I had in summers beyond. But I was there for 4 weeks, and about the end of the summer, I finally opened my hand in my life and said, God, anything you want me to do, I'm willing to do. And I made a decision to stay on for the next 4 weeks. Well, I got on the phone after making the decision and told my folks, and we had a minor Hiroshima back in Hamilton, Michigan. I mean, the roof blew off my house. And, you know, the minister got into the act, my parents, my aunts, and my uncle. I mean, it was really a mess. And I learned a principle from that, and that is, don't drop bombshells. That's one of the principles in learning to be tactful. And here's what you want to do to avoid that. When you go home, bring your parents into your life a little bit, into what you're thinking, what God's doing. Do it in a way that they can understand. You know, you go home and you have non-Christian parents and you say, well, boy, the Lord sure led me today to have a wonderful quiet time, and I got this great blessing out of here, and it's really changing my life. Your parents look at you and they say, you know, what's happening to my boy or girl? You know, but, you know, Dad, the Bible, I'm finding out as I do some Bible study at school, is very practical, just in living my life every day. Like the other day, I was reading over in one of these parts of the Bible here in Psalms, and I came across this principle. Let me share it with you. Boy, it's been exciting to me. Just to bring your parents in very tactfully into your life. And you're considering going to a summer training program, so 2 weeks before you leave, you know, you say, oh, by the way, in 2 weeks I'm leaving for 8 weeks. If your folks don't know that you're considering a summer training program by now, then you're missing the boat on this point. Bring them into your life. Dad, there's this opportunity this summer. I've really been seriously considering. What do you think about it? You know what happens? Your dad gets out some ideas. Well, boy, you know, what about the money for college next year? You know, boy, if you do that, you're going to be away from home for 8 weeks. You know, if you do that, and he gets it all out. Then you start praying, and God zeroes in. You know, and one day your dad is working, he thinks, well, you know, my boy is really old enough to be away from the family for 8 weeks. So maybe that's not really a problem. And about the money, well, Yeah, if he got a good job there, or if he worked before he went, it would work out. And so God melts his heart. And you finally end up going to the program either with your parents' blessing, or your parents may not still like the direction your life is going because they don't understand spiritual things. They don't understand what your new life in Christ is. But they're giving you permission to go. And that's a whole lot better than going against their wishes. It says to obey our parents and honor them in all things. Timothy was available, both emotionally and physically, to leave home. And you know, if we can work at loosening some of these family ties, Jesus promises great blessing. He says this in Luke 18:29. Truly I say to you, there is no man who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive manifold more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. The blessing of God awaits on the person who puts the priority of following Jesus over family relationships and tactfully works at loosening those ties. Okay, then one of the last things on Timothy's availability is that he was available to be trained. Here he was, 21 years old. How much did Timothy know about living the Christian life? How much did he know about ministering to people? Well, probably not too much. He was probably doing it, but he didn't know a lot about it. And so Paul comes along and offers Timothy the opportunity to travel with him for who knows how long, to get out there and to follow Paul around and to begin learning from Paul. And Timothy saw that as a good opportunity, and he was available to go for training. Now, Paul, incidentally, spent a lot of his life getting trained before he took the ascendancy also. First he came to Christ and he raised up a few disciples over in Damascus. Then he went out in the wilderness for several years and got some time with Christ. And then came back around the church, and for many, many more years he was around other Christian leaders, always in the background. In fact, you can begin to see where he takes the ascendancy when his name changes in Acts from Saul to Paul. When that happens, then Paul moves into the forefront and begins to take the leadership in Christian things. And so Paul spent many years himself getting training. Now he offers to Timothy this opportunity, and Timothy takes him up on it. You know, training, which basically means becoming prepared for something or receiving practical instruction in something, this whole concept of training is in the very fabric of our society. How many of you right here are in college? Raise your hands. Okay, good number. How about military? Okay, how about in the business world? Okay, good. Now, in college, what are you doing? Well, maybe some of you aren't sure, but what you're supposed to be doing is getting some training in a vocation, so you're going to be making some kind of a contribution when you get out. And involved in training, you've got the trainer, you got the trainee, and the trainee is involved in doing what the trainer thinks is best. So, in other words, when that alarm goes off in the morning, you get up and you head for class. And you sit in this little seat that's either been assigned to you or at least is in that classroom, and this guy walks in and he puts his books down and he starts going through some stuff. And you're sitting there like this, you know, or like this, you know. Depending on the quality of your trainer. And as you do that, you're getting some instruction. And you put out over $1,000 a year, depending on which school you're at, for 4 years at least. You give 9 months of your time for that instruction. You stay up till the early hours of the morning doing those papers you should have had done earlier, and if you'd have been in the Priorities and Use of Time workshop this morning, you now know how to do that. But what for? To get some training, and you're willing to pay that price. Or you're in the military. Same thing. Here's your trainer, the sergeant, and he comes and he starts barking. And you start doing. And you give up time, you give up energy to learn something, to be involved in something. The same in the business world. Always working to learn new things, giving your time, your energies, and so forth to be trained and to do. Well, let me ask a question. Why do we as Christians think that for the most important job in the world, that of getting the gospel out and of building up those that respond, why do we think that for that most important job, training is an option? You know, sometimes our attitude, well, we can take it or we can leave it. For the most important job in the world, when we're willing to spend thousands of dollars, hours of our time, for a college education which will go obsolete in a couple years, you're out. And you'll forget 50% of what you've learned within the first 5 years you're out of school. One thing that I've had to fight in my own attitudes around the navigators is an unthankful spirit. I've been involved in a number of training situations, and God has given the staff that help us so much in passing on things in our own Christian lives and helping us get into the Bible, that a lot of times I think we become deadened to the great privilege it is for us to receive all this from the hand of God. Boy, I knew I fought that. I was in Urbana for 2 years in a training situation there, and as I look back now, I begin to see the blessing that was to my life and how much I really missed by having an unthankful heart. And I didn't really see it until I got out on my own in a church one summer for 3 months, away from all this good help I was getting, this training. And I was putting this training into practice, and I began to see what I really had. And it was exciting. So, how are you in terms of your attitude toward training? Now, I realize that you're all positive on this point, or you wouldn't be here this weekend. But let's take this attitude and apply it to more situations. What's your attitude toward summer training? Going to a summer program, giving up just 8 weeks out of 3 months of the summer to get some help in your Christian life. Or how about on the campus or the base or in your church right now? Are you available to get the training in evangelism that's offered? Are you going out with the team? Are you really hitting it? Are you learning everything you can about communicating the gospel effectively to those around you? How about the seminars, the Bible studies that are available? Are you staying around on weekends to get into some of this for your life? So you'll be more effective down the road for God, more available to move into more situations because you've had more training and God can count on you for more things. Are we taking advantage of opportunities already offered, like training programs, seminars, and so on, conferences? And then, are we looking for more opportunities to get training? Maybe some of you are not involved in a ministry that's right on the scene. Well, what opportunities do you have? What opportunities can you look for to get some training? Are you willing to drive? Are you willing to get on the phone and spend a few bucks a week making some phone calls, getting some help and so on in your Christian life? One of our staff realized when he was in college that he needed some help in his Christian life, and he knew that Leroy Imes was in a particular city. And so he went over to Leroy's house one time, and he noticed that Leroy had some guys living with him in his basement there. And so he said, "Hey, Leroy," he said, "I'd really like to move into your basement and get some help in my Christian life." And Leroy said, "Well, I'm sorry, but I got all I can handle in the house. I'm sorry, I just can't have you in my basement." So he went back, and before Leroy knew it, there he had an apartment just down the street from Leroy's house. He had moved, found an apartment, moved in to take advantage of where some training was going on. And then, the next thing he knew, Leroy would be going this way or that way, and there Warren would be. You know, man, can I go with you, and so on. He began to get some help in his Christian life, and pretty quick, Leroy said, well, I said, why don't you move into my basement? We just had a couple in our home 2 weeks ago, and they were en route from Rhode Island down to Washington, D.C. Why? To get some training. Are we looking for opportunities to get training? And we see from Timothy's life that training pays off in our life, because it makes us more available for the things God wants, and it also increases our effectiveness. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul says, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's servant in the gospel of Christ, to establish you in the faith and exhort you." Timothy's training paid off. He knew how to establish young Christians. Those of you that have to serve, if you could just hold your seats for a couple minutes, and we'll wrap it up, okay? So Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:3 shows us that he had independent responsibility. The training he found with Paul in 3.5 years or so caused him to end up being the pastor of a congregation in Ephesus. His training made him more effective. And Warren George, for all of his moving and finally getting to Leroy's basement, is now the director of the Navigator work in Michigan. His training paid off, and it's exciting what's going on in the state of Michigan today. Are we available for training? Well, for the church to be victorious today, God is working through committed, available disciples. Timothy was committed. Timothy was available. How about you? How about me? Are we available to go any place? Are we available to go now? Are we available to get the training we need so we can be more effective? Are we working at loosening the ties within our family in a tactful and a God-led way, so that when mom and dad see us leaving later on, they'll really be behind us? I started sharing with my folks 5 years ago that we would someday be leaving for Europe, or a possibility of it. And today, they're really behind us. Are we available to God? Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Let's search our hearts today. And if there's some point where we're not available to God that's been brought to our attention this morning, then let's figure out a way with God and how we can become unentangled and move toward greater availability to the cause of Jesus Christ. So that when the commander says, we're going to move into this area of the world, or I'm going to move in this place, you're available to go, to do, right now. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the examples that you've given us in the Scriptures of disciples that we can pattern our lives after, we can learn things from. We thank you for Timothy and for all the many things that we've learned from him and that the Navigators have learned from him and his relationship with Paul. We thank you that you want us to be available, because only in being that way are we ever assured that we're totally in your will. Lord, help us just to keep our way clear, keep our hearts open, keep our hands open, so we might be available to your plan for our lives. We pray this in the Savior's name. Amen.